Let's look again this week, if we could, to Christ's greatest sermon to us. Well, his greatest words, you could say. Collection of sermons, probably, but yet very profound messages given to his disciples. And I wanted to look this week. We actually touched on this the last time, but I wanted to look this week back at Matthew 7 and verse 12, which is we know as the golden rule. Matthew 7 and verse 12, it says, "Therefore all things whatsoever you would that man should do to you, do ye even so to them. For this is the law and the prophets." Now we touched on this kind of in our last session, but I want to come back to this thought of the golden rule. And what so often Jesus is doing is bring his truth and his law down to an essential statement that we can comprehend and remember, just kind of keep before us. And as I was considering this, the little phrase kept coming to me: what really matters? Right? What really matters in life? Or what really matters in a situation? And as I was contemplating that phrase, I realized that's the question we really need to be asking ourselves in a situation. Right? Pretty much all of the time, because we face decisions every day. We see things and we need to know, what should I do? How should I react? How should I respond to this person or to this situation? And it really, all of our answers should be reflected in what really matters. Of course, being believers, we realize it's eternity that matters. What we see with our eyes, what's before us, is fleeting. Even though it feels like, you know, a long time, right? Some of us longer than others, but we all get to that point of eternity someday. We pass over, and then we're going to realize what really matters, right? What matters to us now is not the same as what will matter to us in a million years. In a million years, we're going to think back and, you know, well, the Lord says he wipes away all tears and regret and so forth. But I think, you know, in eternity, we'll look back, at least for the good decisions we made, we're going to be like, oh, I'm so glad I made that decision, right? And, of course, to follow Christ is the ultimate. But then in those situations of life where we make the good decisions in heaven, we are going to be rejoicing. Oh, thank God. In his mercy, he allowed me to make that good decision for him and, you know, to follow him, to do what pleased him and so forth. The problem is we so easily get caught up with the here and now, don't we? With the things we see with our eyes and we have with our senses we feel and so forth. And sometimes we can let that drive us. And what that causes us to do is miss what really matters in eternity with God. You've probably heard it said, or you've heard me say, there's only two things we can take to heaven. Right? When you think about it, there's only two things. It's what we've done for God and what God has done in our hearts, within us, who he's changed us into, his likeness in us, as the scripture says. If there's anything else, let me know, right? Any beyond those two things, if you have any insight in that. As far as I can figure out, That's really what matters in life. Beyond that, you know, things do matter, right? You know, we need to have a meal once in a while. That matters, right? We should be properly clothed and, you know, we need a roof over our heads. We need to be able to get places and so forth. But beyond that, what really matters is eternity. And when you get to that place where you realize what matters with God, doesn't that shift everything? Our focus, right? Maybe you even remember a time in your life when you had that shift and that focus, right? Where before you were just thinking about what you see with your eyes and that's all that really mattered because that was our perspective. But, you know, especially at salvation, right? I was saved relatively young, so the shift wasn't as radical for me. But perhaps some of you were saved and it's like my view on life totally changed because I realize eternity is what matters. Now, even after you're saved. This was, for me, that was the big shift, right? I mean, I was saved when I was a young man and, you know, grew up in church and so forth. But, you know, when I got to Bible school, I had these ideas of what I wanted to do in life. And, you know, my parents kind of negotiated with me, well, just try Bible school for a little bit. And I was like, okay, I'll try one term and then I'll go off and do what I think matters in life. But I'm so grateful. God brought me to a place where He shifted and reoriented my view of what mattered in life. And I realized my views were my own and they didn't matter in the long run. And so even after we come to Christ, there is a shift that needs to take place that kind of, it's like a gradual thing that needs to keep going because we need to have our minds changed. It doesn't all change at once. I wish it did at salvation, right? You could all of a sudden, God turns on the light, flips the switch, and now we can see with a perfect view for eternity. We realize that that's not necessarily the case. Romans 12:2, right? We're continually being transformed by the renewing of our mind. Continually. Not just a one-time experience, but we realize. And that allows us to come in humility. Even if we've walked with God for many years, we still need a renewal. We still need a change of perspective. Now, we can see some people from Scripture that even after they came to God, you know, and they started off really well with some good opportunities and, you know, they were walking with God and so forth, there needed to be a continual change and shift in that perspective. You know, I think about like King Saul had such a promising start. Sometimes you can overlook that because what you read about him at the end of his life is just so negative, right? How he just was disobedient to the Lord and so forth. But when you read about his early life, he had a promising start. It said God gave him a new heart. He left Samuel with a new heart and a new perspective in life, and he was prophesying. And, you know, it even talks about how when he was a young man, he was small in his own eyes. He was looking to God and to Samuel for direction and guidance. But after a while, he started to focus on the wrong things. He especially started to focus on what people thought of him, right? On his subjects. He liked, you know, being the big guy and people to think well of him and to be lifted up in their sight. But that started to change the decisions he made, right? And what kind of the culmination was when God told him to go destroy the Amalekites. And he said, I'm going to do it. And he did go off and he defeated them and destroyed them, except for the best of their animals. And he left their king alive too. And so Samuel comes and, you know, Saul says, behold, I've done the will of the Lord. Then what does Samuel do? He says, what do I hear? What's that bleating of the sheep and the lowing of the oxen and the cattle? Oh, that's what the people wanted. You know, I wouldn't have done it, of course. If it was up to me, I wouldn't have done that. But the people wanted it, so I said, okay, but you have to offer it to the Lord. You see, the problem with that is that God does not accept the sacrifice of disobedience. There's a sacrifice of obedience, and there's a sacrifice of disobedience. Right? He said, well, I'm going to sacrifice that to the Lord, even when he knew that wasn't his choice. Now, that's only a statement, too. We kind of highly question whether they would have all been given to the Lord. Right? I think there were some of the leadership in Israel that said, hey, I want some of those. What's the point of killing all the best of the sheep and the cattle and so forth? We have that famous response of Samuel, behold, to obey is better than sacrifice. But it's like Saul never got that concept, at least fully. He always kind of struggled. He never fully grasped what really matters in life and in eternity. If he had had that perspective, he would have realized, you know, what the people are asking me to do, it doesn't matter. In fact, if I listen to it, it's going to pull me off. He should have said what God is telling me, what Samuel is telling me. That's the only thing that matters. And if he had held on to that, you know, things could have been much different. But when you compare him to King David, right, and there's such a contrast between these two. Now, King David was not perfect by any stretch of the imagination, right? I mean, we realize, and the Lord lets it be clear in Scripture, his faults and so forth. But what's the difference? Well, the difference is David understood what mattered in life. Even after he sinned, he realized and he came to the realization, you know what? I'm a sinner and I better get right with God and humble myself and seek God and come to him. And, you know, he pursued that and was restored to God. But he had that perspective. Psalm 40, verse 6, and also verse 8, it says, "Sacrifice and offering you did not desire." You see, Saul didn't realize that, but Samuel did. "Sacrifice and offering you don't desire, it's an open ear. It's an ear that hears you. Burnt offering, a sin offering, you haven't required." Verse 8, "But I delight to do your will, O my God, yea, your laws in my heart." David was able to see beyond the outward things of just the commandments and the sacrifices and everything like that. You know, the religious leaders of Jesus' day were never able to do that. They just saw the letter of the law, the Sabbath, all that, and they missed the one who wrote the law right before them, offering them eternal life. And so David was able to see what mattered was following God, to do his will, allowing his voice to come into our heart and to change us and sometimes lead us to repentance, right? And humble ourselves. But if that's what matters in life, right? Saul never saw repentance as something that mattered. Even when Samuel confronted him, he said, "Well, but still, make me look good in front of the people, right? Don't let me look bad." He needed to look bad. He needed a humble heart. But that didn't matter to him as much as looking good. And so we need to pray like David. "Lord, open my ears to hear you, my eyes to see you. Show me what matters in life so that I won't focus on the wrong things, but I'll do what matters." Now, as we're considering the golden rule, there's many ways we could talk about how this is fulfilled, right? The law and the prophets and so forth. But we realize that one of the most important aspects of what really matters in life is found in our relationships, how we relate one to another. And Jesus was asked a question about what laws were greater than others. And, you know, he was probably trying to engage Jesus in a debate, thinking he could maybe out-debate Jesus. That was his first mistake, right? out-reason him or something. So Jesus famously said, there's only two things you need to fulfill the law: love God and love others. Right? Love your neighbor as yourself. And on these two rests the whole fulfillment of the law and the prophets. I think Jesus was trying to show them this is what really matters in life. And of course, the Jewish leaders were mistreating certain groups of people in the name of the law, right? And in so doing, they were breaking the law. But Jesus dials it down back in Matthew 7:12. You know, whereas Jesus previously broke it down into those two aspects, but here he says, "Whatever you would that men should do unto you, do unto them. This is the law and the prophets." How do we fulfill everything that's written in his law? Do unto others as we would have done unto us. Now, raise your hand if you like it when people are not nice to you. Right? No hands for that, right? That's natural, right? Even unsaved, ungodly people, no one would raise their hand unless there's something wrong, right? To say, "I like it when people aren't nice to me and don't treat me well and are mean or harsh or rude or inconsiderate." There's really no one that likes that. Now, raise your hand if you like it when people are kind, gentle, right, loving, and so forth, right? We all like that. But think about that for a minute. We all raised our hand saying, I like it when people are this way towards me. We've just proclaimed to God how we need to be towards others. That's the law. That's fulfilling His law. Through treating people as we want to be treated. Relating to them as we would want them to relate to us. And so often in our human frailty, there's a disconnect with that. Because we like to be treated well, but our nature does not like treating, right? At least at our core, right? What we were born with. We don't, you know, sometimes from the perspective of our human nature, there can be a disconnect in fulfilling this law. Sometimes we can see other people and we see other things in them, right? Maybe we see some weaknesses in their life and we can use it to justify not treating them as we would want to be treated. Right? If you ever had some reasonings going on, well, they're not a believer, right? So I don't have to treat them the same as believers in the church or so forth. Or maybe, man, look at, they're falling short in that area of their life. I need to let them know that they're falling short. Or how about, they weren't very nice to me, so that absolves me from any, you know, responsibility of being nice to them. In fact, that means I can let them have it. See, sometimes if we're not careful, we can use those things as a license to be lax in how we treat them. But in doing so, right, we're not fulfilling that law. That's challenging, right? Because we're talking about the base element of our human nature drives us to go contrary to the law. And so we have to cry out to God, Lord, change me that I can fulfill your law. Now, we looked at these verses previously. We won't dwell on them, but it's good to consider what Jesus said in Matthew 7, 1 through 3. Judge not that you be not judged, for with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And that's really what he's saying. If you treat others as you want to be treated, that's what you'll receive. What you sow, you'll reap. But if we judge others or treat others as we would not like to be treated, that is what we will reap. With the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. Why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but don't consider the plank, or Pastor Paul Karam likes to say, the 2x4 in your own eye? Now, I always want to remember to balance this truth, right? We're not saying there shouldn't be judgment. We're to judge between the holy and unholy, the clean and the unclean. But, you know, there is a time for judgment. Ecclesiastes say there's a time to laugh and a time to weep. And what Jesus is saying is that when we're feeling motivated to judge or correct or admonish someone, we first should examine our own heart, the motives of our heart. There might be a 2x4 in there that needs to be dealt with first. But then we can address what needs to be addressed. And it's interesting how sometimes we can be blind to a weakness in our own life, but yet because we have it, we see it in other people. And that's a danger we want to be careful of. But we come back to that thought, what really matters in life? It's how we treat others. It's how we relate to others. You know, in 1 Corinthians 13, we call it the love chapter, right? Because Paul really gets down to a definition of love. What does love really mean? And we read that description, and sometimes we can read through that list of what love is not. You know, Paul says love is not this and that, and, you know, sometimes it can really smite your heart because, you know, sometimes I can recognize myself in those things that love is not, right? Love is not provoked. Well, sometimes you can get provoked, right, in life, and people can provoke you, things can provoke you. Love doesn't seek its own. Love doesn't think evil. Love doesn't think evil. That's an interesting one. Have you ever had some worry about what others are thinking about you? And you start to kind of let that go on. It's like, wow, they're probably thinking this or that about me. You know, thinking about, you know, how I messed up. They probably noticed when I messed up or did something or said something. And they're thinking better of someone else. when it's really not true? Well, we want to make sure we're not thinking evil or putting evil thoughts into other people's mind or hearts that it's not even taken place. True love doesn't do that. But I'm inspired when I read what love is, and because I want to recognize myself in that description. As much as I don't want to recognize myself in what love is not, I want to see myself in what love is. Right? Because Paul said, love suffers long. Love is kind. It rejoices in truth. You know, verses 7 and 8, it says, it love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love will never fail. It'll never fail us when we respond in that way, because it's what really matters in life. Boy, I want to recognize myself in those characteristics, because it's eternal. It's what matters. And I was kind of quickened with something that Paul said to the Ephesian church. You know, he was encouraging them to avoid deception and wrong doctrine and so forth. But he puts a little phrase in there that's very significant. So Ephesians 4, verses 14 and 15. It says that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine and by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness wherein they lie wait to deceive. We're studying the second coming up at ZMI, and that's kind of real to me, because one of the major things in the last days that Jesus warns about is be not deceived. There's great deception. Now, there's deception out there now, but I don't think we've even seen the level of deception that's going to come. We'll have never experienced it, because there's going to be great power and a great spirit behind that in the age to come, in the church, the end of the church age. But I want us to notice what Paul says in verse 15, right? Be careful of deception, but speaking the truth in love, you may grow up in him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. Isn't that interesting? So you don't really connect that, except Paul does. He's in this context of don't be deceived. Don't be like a little child that can be easily turned aside, or, you know, watch out for the cunning craftiness of men who are trying to deceive us. But then he says, speaking the truth in love. What's the connection? That we may grow in him. And it's as if there's a growth that happens in our lives when we learn to speak the truth in love to others. And that's the key. Sometimes we can speak the truth to people, but not be very loving in doing that. And we think, well, it's the word of God. It's the sword of the Spirit. But how many of us know that a sword can kill? Right? And so words can kill. I wouldn't want to go into surgery and see my surgeon holding a sword. I'd rather him have a delicate little scalpel that can just remove what needs to be removed and then sew up what needs to be sewed up. But if he had a sword in there, I'd be a little nervous. But you know, a sword can, a blade can have different uses, different purposes. In fact, most of the time when you see the sword being talked about in Scripture, it's to destroy, right? But the word is also to build up, to bind up. Right, the brokenhearted. So speaking the truth in love. Now, there is a love message out there that's overbalanced. And why is it overbalanced? Because it's speaking love, but it disregards the truth. Right? There's that message out there, all you need is love. Right? Have you ever heard anyone say that? Right? That's all you need is love, right? But usually they're using the context like, don't judge me. Right? Don't talk about rules and regulations in the Bible and what the Bible says I shouldn't be doing. Well, true love is tied to the truth. If you have love without the truth, it's not true love. In fact, it's false love. And that false love is going to be also there in the last days. And so we have to have that balance of truth and of love. And when we're having that love flowing from our hearts to others, even when we're sharing the truth. It affects us. As we relate to others in love, it brings stability. It brings protection so that we're not moved by deception. And you might ask, well, what's the link? What's that link between deception and wrong doctrine and speaking in love to others? Well, I think it's simply that when we learn to love and show love to other people, we come to know the one who loves us. Because it's impossible to just develop love without knowing the one who loves us. Because the word love here is agape love, divine love. It's not talking about just love between friends or family or so forth. And when we learn to love others, that's the thing. To love others according to the truth, that means to suffer long with others, right? To be kind, even when we're not experiencing kindness, but yet we still have to be kind, bearing all things, right? We're to bear up one another in love, believing all things, enduring all things. Love will never fail. And so when we come to know the one who does that towards us, as we show love to others, he'll strengthen us. He's the one who is more than able to present us faultless before his throne. But it's as we follow him in love, in the way of love. And that comes as we invest in the lives of others, as we love others, as Christ said, then we fulfill all of the law and the prophets. You know, there's that, sometimes we can have kind of grand ideas of how we need to relate to other people for the kingdom of God. We do. It is good to think about revival and you know, ministry and reaching others and increase and outreach for many souls for Christ. But, you know, there's also the other side of that, where we have to ask ourselves, how faithful are we being in the relationships that God has placed in our life today? You ever met someone whose their eyes are just set on what they can do in the kingdom of God or whatever, you know, for that? But that's good. I don't want to downplay that. But there's also that thought that God gives us more when we're faithful with what we have now. You know, and so we want to pay attention to that. We have to ask ourselves, Lord, am I loving? Am I showing your love today in those relationships you've put in my life today so that I can share your love with others? If we're faithful in the small with what we have now, he will increase. He will give more. What we do in the lives of others is eternal. When we show them love, how we relate to others is eternal. I just want to close with this last set of verses from John chapter 15. The Lord says, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you." Greater love has no man than this, that he lay down his life for others. Because it fulfills the law. And so, you know, that was the Lord's words and encouragements to us. Right? If we, what we sow, we'll reap. And if we love others as he's loved us, it leads to protection. It leads to friendship. That was the context here. If you lay down your life, if you love this, you are my friends if you do what I command you. Oh, we need to do that. We need to come back to that thought each day. What really matters? What matters in life? Is the thing that I'm doing, Lord, does that matter for you? And sometimes it takes a lot of self-evaluation, reflection. Oh, Lord, I've been doing this for a while, but I want to come back. Lord, does this matter to you? It takes hearing his voice, presenting our lives before him. Sometimes it takes some humility. Sometimes we got to go through repentance. Lord, I've been doing this and been doing it my way, and I did not realize it all this time. But Lord, I want to do what matters in life. And Father, we just thank you for your great love for us. Thank you that you loved us even when we didn't love you, Lord, and that you drew us to yourself. And so, Father, we ask that you would grant us afresh, Lord, that perspective of your kingdom, that we would realize what really matters. And Lord, when it comes to the decisions we make and what we seek after, Lord, cause us to see from your perspective as David, Lord, that you'd open our ear to hear you and our eyes to see you. And Lord, in relating to others, cause that to be burned within our hearts, Lord, that we would share your truth and love and in long-suffering and patience and waiting for you and encouragement and blessing, O God. May we be those who would fulfill the law of love, Lord, and that we would come to know you who loves us. And we just thank you, Lord. Be with each one as we go our way this week. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.